We open God's Word, please, at Matthew chapter 25, and commencing this evening at verse 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling in a far country. I might say this here before I read any further, that I'm reading from the time-honored King James version of the Scripture. A man traveling in a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thy design. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. Therefore, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This you recognize, of course, as a part of what is commonly known as the Olivet Discourse. There are 3 discourses given to us in the Gospel according to Matthew, that is, 3 by our Lord. There's the Sermon on the Mount, which occupies chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then we have the parables of the kingdom in chapter 13, and then that which is called the Olivet Discourse in chapters 24 and 25. It's called the Olivet Discourse because it was delivered on the top of the Mount of Olives. And so far as we've been looking at it, we've discovered that it's going to be a rather unpeaceful scene. It's going to be a time of war, trouble, tribulation. So it's very remarkable that we should find in the 25th chapter things which seem to be quite in contrast to all the surroundings. For example, in the first 13 verses which we were looking at last Thursday evening, we had a bridal scene. Bridegroom and the bridesmaids and so on, all of which had a lesson for us as we were noticing a week ago tonight. And now tonight we come to, shall I say, a business scene to tell us that even during those times of trouble and tribulation, the Lord's work is to go on, business as usual. And I'd like to just make an observation in connection with that before I go into the details of the lesson which we've read. When I was just a young fellow, a callow youth, as we say, I was employed in the office of the plant where my father was the superintendent. And we used to have our lunch times together. I was just a young boy, and Dad, of course, a man of experience, and at the head of things in that particular plant. And it gave me opportunity to ask my father a number of questions, which troubled me with regard to what a man should accomplish in his lifetime. One of the questions I put to Dad was this. I said, Dad, what would you say is your biggest problem in running a plant like this? He said, son, my biggest problem is to find men who will accept responsibility. And in this passage of scripture which we've read tonight, you find the Lord, and I'm putting him into the picture because I believe he belongs here. He's speaking to people of whom he expects results. People to whom he can commit responsibility. You notice that he also takes into account the ability of these men. Did you notice that verse when we read there in chapter 25? It says, he gave to every man, verse 15, according to his several ability. You know, we sometimes hear the expression that all men are born equal, but they're not. They're not born equal. Some have more ability than others. And here it says that the gifts are distributed according to every man's ability. Now you might be thinking about another parable which we have in the 19th chapter of Luke, where we have the story of the pound. The setting of the picture is quite similar to what we have here, except this, that every one of those 10 received the same amount, 1 pound. And they went out and traded with them. And they manifested that they also differed in their ability, in that some had bigger results than others. But in this passage of Scripture tonight, let us notice this, that God has given us certain abilities, and he expects us to exercise those abilities and to assume the responsibilities that go with them. And of course, in this passage of Scripture, we've got two men who did respond to that. The one who was given 5 talents came back with 5 more talents. His gains were 100%. The man who was given 2 talents came back and he had earned 2 more talents. Percentage-wise, his results were just the same, 100%. But here's one fellow who does not accept the responsibility. Instead of trading with the money which his Lord had given him, he misjudges his Lord, buries his money in the earth, and as a result he brings down judgment upon his head. Now some may wonder just where all this fits into the Christian picture. And it would be easy enough for us to dismiss it and say, well, it belongs to another dispensation, and therefore it doesn't trouble us too much as to what we might get out of it, except we might enjoy it from an academic standpoint, but So what? It doesn't apply to me. But I do think it has a contemporary lesson for us. In fact, I'm such a believer in the contemporary value of Scripture that I look for something in every chapter that I read that would have something to tell me in my day and time. And I believe I can rightly link these talents which our Lord here bestows upon his servants. We can link them with those gifts that he has given to the church. And I just want to refer you to 3 passages of Scripture further on in the New Testament. The first of these in the 12th chapter of Romans. The 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, where we read about, in verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Here the apostle is using almost the same language that we have in Matthew 25. We have gifts according to the grace which has been bestowed upon us. And then he names some of these gifts here. Prophecy. And prophecy, by the way, as Dr. Schofield has reminded us in one of his footnotes, is not merely a matter of foretelling something, but of forthtelling something. And in his epistle to the Corinthians, he really tells us what prophecy really means in this context. It means words of comfort and exhortation, edification, things that edify the people of God. And here we find that among these gifts which are given, the first of these is prophecy, or something for the edification of God's people. Then there's ministry in verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And the word for ministry there is a very ordinary word in the original language. It doesn't refer to anything like a clerical position, but rather that of service. whatever service there may be open to us, ministry. It's the word with which we associate our own word deacon, for example. And this is the word which is used here. And then, in verse 8, or verse 7 rather, or the latter part of it, he that teacheth, on teaching. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us in the very last verse to earnestly covet the best gifts. And I took that verse very seriously as a young Christian. I wanted a gift from God. And I knew that it was useless for me to ask for the gift of an apostle. And I rather steered away from the gift of a prophet. I didn't consider myself an evangelist, a man who could go out and draw large numbers of people and bring them to the feet of the Savior. I was engaged more or less in sort of a one-to-one work rather than a mass evangelistic approach. But when I got down to the teaching ministry, I said, Lord, I believe I fit in there. Not that I was telling him what he ought to do for me, but I was conscious of, what shall I say, of my own limitations. And so I asked for the gift of a teacher. And as you've heard from my brothers tonight, I had the opportunity to use that gift, not only in the Moody Bible Institute, with which I was connected for some 7.5 years, in Dallas Seminary, where I was some years there during the Great Depression, and finally at Wheaton College, 14 years there. But this seemed to be my line of things, and I was very happy to be engaged in it. And here I find that the Apostle lists this as one of those wonderful gifts that God, the Lord Jesus, has bestowed upon His servants. And then in verse 8, we come to exhortation. And of course, this is also a form of ministry, but it's so necessary. The stirring up of the people of God. It's a great gift, that. And then, he that giveth. There's some people that don't have platform ability, but they know how to give. And here the Apostle Paul puts this down as a gift. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or sincerity. Yes, that's a real gift. There's some people that really know how to give the Lord's money. And it isn't often always the wealthy that do it. It's sometimes interesting to observe, as I've been able to observe in connection with the Central American Mission, that some of our most consistent givers in the Central American Mission were people of very limited means. We have one lady back in Georgia, and she took up the Avon products and sold them and sent us all the profits that she earned through selling the Avon products. And those gifts were looked upon in the mission as being rather special. But she knew how to give. And I repeat, not always is the wealthy that have this privilege or know how to do it. But here the Apostle puts it down as one of the gifts that we can use. And then he that ruleth, and we do need rulers in the church. And of course this is immediately connected in the scriptures with the office of an elder or a bishop. Ruling. And there must be rule. There must be order. And men must be qualified to do this. And of course the Apostle has given us the qualifications of these men in some of his epistles. And then lastly, he that showeth mercy. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I like to think that this also is a special gift from God. To know how to show mercy. You know, some people can make you feel, well, you've been shown mercy and you praise God for His mercy. Others again, you feel like, well, yes, they forgave me, but there was always a question in your mind as to what they really meant when they were talking to you. But you know, this is one of the qualifications of a priest in the family of God. And if you'll keep your, well, you don't need to keep your bookmark here in Romans 12, we'll turn to other scriptures, but just for a moment, turn to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, for a verse. Where we find something which I believe is sometimes forgotten in connection with the priestly office. Notice this in Hebrews chapter 5. Let me read from the beginning of that chapter. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now notice the second verse. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? That's a priestly qualification. That's a high priestly qualification. And I would include it in those gifts which the Lord gives to his church. See, the qualification for a high priest was not only that he was able to offer sacrifices, but that he could have compassion on the ignorant and those who are out of the way. And beloved, I don't need to tell you, I don't need to multiply illustrations here tonight. We have plenty of examples in almost every assembly that I know anything about. People that are just, that would answer to this description, especially those who are out of the way. Though for brethren and sisters too, who know how to exercise that gift of having compassion on the ignorant and those who are out of the way. But now for another scripture which deals with the gift, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You notice that this subject here again is that of gifts, according to the opening verse of the chapter, now concerning spirituals or spiritual gifts. You wouldn't have them to ignorant and so on. But down in verse 4, he tells us this about these gifts. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. You see how he's emphasizing here that even though there are three persons in the Godhead, there is no conflict of interest. The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. Now, of course, according to some commentators, this could refer to one person only, but I rather think that we have the triune God in view here. But there's absolutely no conflict of interest. It's the same Lord, it's the same Spirit, the same God operating in all of these gifts. So that there's no jealousy between these various persons of the Godhead. God forbid even the mention of it. Nothing like that. But then he goes on to say, verse 7, let's take this very seriously, for the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, to every man. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. And sometimes people raise the question, well, what does it mean here that persons are given the gift of faith? And we all have to exercise faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? Yes, we do. What then is this gift of faith? Well, perhaps an illustration will be better than any other definition that I could give. Take men like Hudson Taylor, for example, or men like George Miller. These men had this gift of faith. Imagine a man like Miller operating, first of all, on a very small amount of money, and yet, in the course of his lifetime and his ministry, handling millions of dollars. Man of faith. And Hudson Taylor, likewise, in the China Intermission, now known as the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, here's a man who had the gift of faith. Not every man has that. Well, we know people who can go out and raise money. But how about men who did as George Miller and Hudson Taylor, who made known their needs at the throne of grace and counted on God to move hearts, to meet those needs? See, that's the kind of men God wants. And one of the gifts that he gives is the gift of faith. Everybody doesn't have that. You might think a man's a good businessman, he could run a certain institution, but he might be a total failure when it comes to managing something that that requires something more of a spiritual nature. And that, I believe, is tied in with this gift of faith. And to another, we read the gift of healing by the same Spirit, and I wouldn't limit that to physical healing, though I wouldn't exclude that. But you know, there's sometimes things that are even more serious than physical healing, is that physical trouble. The psalmist, I believe, puts his finger on one of them, in one of the psalms when he says, to heal my soul. We read in the 107th psalm of those who were afflicted, and their soul was sick. I think sometimes we miss the point in Psalm 103. Remember how Psalm 103 goes, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities? You say, go along with that. That's one of his benefits. Who healeth all thy diseases? Well, but somebody says, I don't see that working. But have you taken into account the fact that he's talking to his soul? Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all thy, the soul's iniquities. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who healeth all thy, the soul's diseases. Does the soul have disease? Oh, yes. It surely does. And what does God use as a remedy for that? We read in Psalm 107, he sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and healed them. So let us not limit this expression here, the gift of healing, to physical healing. I myself have been healed in answer to prayer. I remember on the mission field when I was just a young fellow working with Mr. Christopher Knapp in Honduras. One of the reasons for which I had to come home, as my brother was telling you, I broke down with malaria. But I remember of being out in the interior, and in addition to malaria, bloody dysentery. I was so weak that I couldn't sit on my mule. I slid off the mule down onto the ground. My companion spread a poncho for me to lie on, and then began to pray. I could still feel, I could still feel the tears as they fell on my face as he prayed for me. In 30 minutes, I was able to get up again, mount my horse, my mule rather, and ride with him into town. When I tried to do that same thing for him, sometime later when he was lying very ill, nothing happened. Nothing happened. It wasn't God's time to do it then. And my dear brother had to leave the field and come home. He labored here in the United States for some time after that before the Lord called him home. But evidently what he had done for me in answer to this brother's prayers, he didn't do for my friend in answer to my prayers. It doesn't follow that because he did it once, he's going to do it again. I remember when my dear wife was sick and she was a semi-invalid for some 23 years. Again and again we had to count upon our friends to pray. And I well remember how often God answered those prayers and raised her up again. And then the time came when it was evident that he wanted to call her home. And I was blamed for her death because I believed the time had come for her to go home. I remember the rector of the Episcopal Church in Wheaton at that time asked permission to pray for my wife. And when she died, some of the members of the church blamed me because I didn't believe she would be healed. But she'd been healed a number of times before. But now this is God's time to call her home. And who was I to deny her the joy and pleasure that's been hers for more than 10 years in God's holy presence, thanking God for the number of times that he did raise her up? Yes, she really had plenty of courage. I remember one time when the Lord answered our prayers and raised her up again when the doctor himself said there was no hope. She opened her eyes and quoted her grandmother's old Scotch. She says, I'm no dean yet. And she wasn't. And the doctor who waited on her said that the reason why she lived is because she had the will to live. But I reminded him that it was more than her will. But coming back to these gifts here, but now notice something that God does with these whom he has gifted. You notice, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, or the Christ. For by one Spirit We are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. All been baptized into one body. This makes us one, you see, with every other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't something we have to teach. This is something that God does for us when we believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. We're baptized into the body of Christ. Now, some, of course, would antedate that way back to even before we were born. But I remind them that these United States of America began with 13 original states. That was the United States of America. But after that, more and more states were added until now we have 50 of them. And I believe we get the same answer, lesson in the book of the Acts. The original baptism of the Holy Spirit took place in the second chapter of the book of the Acts. But in the eighth chapter, you have the addition of Samaritans. And then later on, you've got the addition of Gentiles coming into the church. This isn't God repeating a baptism. He's simply enlarging it and including others in it now. Something which took place once for all at Pentecost. And you and I can claim this blessing today. But there's something else in this verse which we must not forget. Look that, please, in the 13th verse, the latter part of the verse, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Remember last time we were talking about being filled with the Spirit? It's one thing to be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body. You have nothing to do with that. That was God's operation. But you are responsible, I'm responsible, to drink into one spirit. This is what he means when he says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And we were saying last time, you remember, how this is accomplished. The parallel passage in the third chapter of Colossians teaches us how it's done. Letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ invites us to come and drink. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 7. Let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Yes, we've been made to drink into one spirit. And now there's that's one thing, shall we say, in two parts that he does for these gifted people. But now let us notice in verse 18 of the same chapter something else that he does. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. You see, up there in the 12th and 13th verses, we have the unity of the body. But here we get these members set in the body in the places which God has chosen for them. This is something, again, that you can't tell him what to do. He's doing it. And it's a good thing for us when we recognize the place into which he has put us. He has set the members in the body as it has pleased him. That will save us from jealousy. I believe some of Billy Graham's greatest critics are jealous of him. But God has set that member in the body as it has pleased him. He set you in the body in the place that has pleased him. And it's for us to recognize what that place is. And then down in verse 24 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. He hath tempered the body together. First, he baptizes into that body. Secondly, he sets us in that body in the place that he chooses. And thirdly, he so puts them together that they operate without friction. Tempered together. You know, any true believer who recognizes these three acts on the part of God will never have any difficulty with his brethren. Because he'll recognize the fact that even though he is a member of the body and thus equal with every other member of the body, he has a particular place which God has given him. These are the gifts that God has given. But one more passage of Scripture, and that's in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Just one more. I won't weary you with too many references tonight. But I hope that what we're doing here will not be forgotten. Let us read in verse chapter 4 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. Notice here no longer the particular gift he gives to the person, but the gift is personified. And here the apostles take the first place. He gave some apostles. I'm trying to believe that the apostolic office closed with Paul, because he says, last of all, he was seen of me. And I take it that that indicates that he was the last one called to the apostolic office. But he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, men who could edify the people of God, and some evangelists, those who could go out and preach the gospel to large companies of people, and preach it in such an effective way that they, men and women together, are brought into living relationship with the Savior. And of course we've had men like that. Let's go back no further, shall we say, than Spurgeon, Moody, Ironside, J. Wilbur Chapman, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham. You can name them. These are special gifts of evangelists whom God has sent out. I think it was Mr. Kelly, one of the great commentators among the brethren, who was asked once to define an evangelist. He said an evangelist was one who took unwarranted liberties with the Word of God. Well, when you listen to some of them preach, you find how apt that illustration, that definition is. Taking unwarranted liberties with the Word of God. And yet God blesses the message. I could name some right here in California whom God is using wonderfully, but whose exegesis sometimes is not always the kind that would pass muster in a theological seminary, you know. But God using them. And then down at the end, he says he gave some pastors and teachers. Here we come again to that gift I was talking about a little while ago. Pastors and teachers. It seems that these two are brought together in one person here. Not long ago, a brother was speaking to a brother about the needs of our assembly. And he spoke about the need of pastoral care among us. Men who could devote themselves to just that ministry. And it has been my own conviction as an old man that perhaps we who have reached the golden years and have no longer a place in the business world, we've outlived our usefulness there, or we've had to make room for younger people. But here's a ministry in which we can engage as older men to build up the saints, to visit them, and to see that their spiritual needs are taken care of. Pastors. I like their words very much. You don't object to calling a man an evangelist. Why should you object to calling a man a pastor? I really covet that title myself. And then, of course, the teacher. I remember when Dallas Seminary bestowed upon me the doctorate, which I have. One day a brother wrote me, he didn't see how I could possibly accept such a title. I reminded him that in the Word of God, the title is there. And if you know French or Spanish, you'll notice that the last word here in verse 11 is docteur in the French, doctores in Spanish. There they are. So I said to this brother, the word's in the Bible. And I said, you notice it's at the bottom of the list. I think that consoled him. I wasn't choosing the apostolic office. I wasn't even claiming to be a prophet or an evangelist, nor even a teacher, but right down at the bottom of the list. Down at the bottom. A doctor, a teacher, not even a pastor. Here's a ministry that we can fulfill, teaching others. And some of the really gifts of that And I'm going to address myself to the ladies as well. Think of the ministry that can be yours. I've already referred to my dear wife here tonight. She never had any courses in teaching and so on. She had to quit high school when she was quite a young girl. But nobody could teach an infant class like she could. I remember the superintendent of our Sunday school in Albuquerque, New Mexico, looking into her classroom on a Sunday morning. And the place was just filled with little kids and one of her own babies on her knees, and yet holding those kids' attention. Can be done. And what you do with children, you can do for the teenagers and still on further up the line. That's the gift of the teacher. And you notice the great purpose of it all? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Don't construe that word saints to mean people that have died. I know, of course, that there is a great body of the professing church that believes you can't be a saint until you've been dead for some century. But these were living people. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and so on. So here's the purpose of these gifts that the Lord has given. But a word or two in closing about that fellow who didn't use the one talent that he had. Do we have an illustration of that in the Bible? I believe we do. I believe Judas Iscariot was just that. A man to whom the Lord had given the gift of being an apostle. He himself says, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Think of that. But he was given this gift, and he fell from that ministry and apostleship, as we read in the book of the Acts. He fell from that ministry. In other words, he's like the fellow who had only one talent given to him and refused to use that. I don't make him an illustration of those who fail to use the gifts which they have, because this man not only failed to use the gift, but he misjudged his master. And of course, no true Christian would ever do that. He's not only judged because he failed to use what was given him, but he had misjudged his master in calling him a hard and an austere man. No true servant of Christ is ever going to think that of his Lord. It isn't always a smooth path, this path of service to the Lord Jesus. But thank God, we never question his wisdom. He sends us to do jobs we don't like to do sometimes, but it's all part of the package. He sends you and me out to use what he's given to us. And so I want to challenge you at the close of this hour this evening. I want to put you on the spot. You have a gift from God. You have one. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man or every person to profit with all. And I hope you'll find your place in these lists which we've given you in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Read them over again. And I wish we could take perhaps a minute or two to sing a hymn of consecration. It's in the large blue hymnal, number 362. 362, and I trust, beloved, as we sing this hymn, we'll do so as one who is actually asking the Lord to do exactly what we tell him to do here. My friend Vance Havner, I don't know whether any of you know Vance, but he was criticizing the hymn books that just take the first words of this hymn, take my life. He said, now what does that mean? Does it mean you want the Lord to take you home to glory? And then he went a little further and said, take my life and let it be. Don't touch it. But you know, the hymn goes on to say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Number 362, let us sing the first and last stanzas as arise and rise to sing.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.
thy love, our Heavenly Father, and the comfort of thy Holy Spirit abide with us, till Jesus comes and forever. Amen.